Thank you very much, Mr. Tuck. Happy Holy Day. It's a wonderful, wonderful day. It's, in fact, my favorite of the Holy Days. It represents the time when we are going to be changed to immortality, members of the very family of the living God. My purpose today is to review together what Scripture tells us about that Holy Day that we're celebrating today, the Feast of Trumpets, and then to recount what this Holy Day means to us and what it'll mean to you, what it'll mean to me when it's fulfilled, how we will experience it, and what, in fact, you have done in, or will have done in your life that will allow that the participation, in fact, in that Holy Day. So, brethren, tune up your imagination, because I'm going to represent things here that will be happening at the time of our change, and I'd like you to try to visualize that and achieve it in your minds as the potential that it is. I joke each week, in fact, where I work, and a number of you know I work for the U.S. Department of Justice, and a lot of times at the end of the week I'll joke, and particularly with an attorney, a friend of mine, and I'll say, just another week fighting for truth, justice, and the American way. And how much more glorious, brethren, is our outcome, what we have? How much more incredible is the vision of, in fact, that what this day represents for what will be coming for us in that day? We, as God's people, representing an outcome that God states in 1 Corinthians 2:9, and there's no need to really turn there, but eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So first we're going to look at a number of scriptures that outline the Feast of Trumpets and what this represents. And then we will recount, and in our imagination we'll recall reminiscences that you, that I may have looking back once we are born into the very family of God and are a king and a priest in God's kingdom. So here's what the great God says in his word about that holy day. We're told, brethren, that at the last trump, we're going to have the stupendous experience, the magnificent experience of seeing members of God's church, church fathers, rising up in the air before us, behind hundreds of millions of angels, following Christ, and we following them. Now, Christ at the head, we, immortal, very members of the God family, rising in the air to meet our elder brother and great God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And 1 Corinthians, speaking about this, reads as follows. You may want to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 52. Speaks about this as follows. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So can you visualize, brethren, what it'll be like? Christ descending from heaven together with millions of angels and with the incredible sound of a trumpet, brethren, that'll be heard around the world. And we heard a trumpet sounding this morning here, but this will be a different trumpet. One of the archangels will be crying out and blowing the trumpet, and it'll be heard, in fact, around the world. And then those that came before us, that were before us, will rise in the air, and then we too will rise in the sky to meet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that will be the most exciting time we will have ever experienced, the time of our change to immortality. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, reads as follows, and expressing that, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be now kings and priests, about to rule the world under Jesus Christ our Lord, very members of the family of God as kings and as priests, and with the goal of restoring it to its pristine condition, a world of peace, a world of kindness, a world of love, and then, brethren, to be expanded without end throughout the universe. Isaiah 45, verse 18, you may want to turn there, is a very interesting scripture. I cited it before in one other message, because it's not really understood very well by the churches of this world, because they really don't believe or anticipate what God plans. You know, their concept of salvation is to be in heaven. But Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 reads, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain." And understand this, brethren, he formed it, created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now obviously, God understands the earth is inhabited and was. This expression here is he created the universe to be inhabited. And with a very ever-expanding, loving family, and as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 reads, of the increase of his, God's government, there shall be no end. So no end, brethren, spreading God's perfect law of love throughout that universe, through an eternal, ever-expanding universe and ever-expanding family, with we, brethren, as very first fruits in that family. Another very interesting scripture representing that time expresses that at the very throne of the living God, the beings around God are there praising him, the all-powerful God, and commenting on us. Sorry about that. Collectively, commenting on us, called out of this world, now expressed as arrayed in white, having overcome Satan, having overcome our own nature, overcome sin, and now called to the wedding supper, brethren, of our Savior God, Lord and King, Jesus the Christ. So I'll read the scripture that portrays that. As Revelation chapter 19, verses 4 to 9, speaks. "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's us, brethren. We, the wife of our returning King and God, Jesus the Christ, having made ourselves ready, emphasizing our part in this, that we've striven to live godly lives, to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll continue reading the scripture. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." So these scriptures, brethren, depict the beginning of the fulfillment of everything we'll have striven for, the very purpose of our lives. We, having been changed at the time of the return of our elder brother Jesus Christ with the angels, and we will have achieved that purpose when we are there. So what I'm wanting to do now is to have us look back, brethren, have us look back and imagine what it'll be like at the time of and following our change to immortality. So I was thinking this through as I prepared this message, and there's one man I think of in particular, very deeply converted man in the Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, a deacon in Denver when I was there. His name is Ralph Swift. Some of you old-timers may have known him. And he was a wonderful example. I just think of him that who has passed and was a tremendous example to all of us. This, he had had multiple strokes, and he was very, very much incapacitated, but yet a tremendous example to us in his dedication to God's way of life. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 reads, of course, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, brethren, you, all of you, us, will have heard that trumpet around the world, that blew around the world, blew explosively, and you, me, all of us, would be very excited, but perhaps a little nervous, waiting what was about to happen, not knowing. Then we will have seen the stupendous, the amazing arrival of Jesus Christ, now in full power as members of, as God, with all the power of the living God. And you begin rising in the air, brethren, in thrilled excitement, recognizing that the purpose for your life, my life, has been fulfilled. I don't know about you, I recall the time when I was baptized by a man, minister, became a friend of mine as well. His name, some of you know him, Mr. Jim Ryer, who I very sadly learned had recently died. And I remember, this may sound kind of humorous, but I remember listening on my CD player in my car, the theme from Superman en route. And I thought to myself how the trumpet sounding thrilled me with the thought and imagination of how it will be at the time of Christ's return, and how much more glorious than that, of course. I thought as well of the parallel in chapter 19 of Exodus, where it references that angels blew trumpets as Mount Sinai was on a smoke, as God, then the Logos, of course, Jesus, now our Savior, Jesus the Christ, was about to speak to the children of Israel. So this is our birthday, brethren, into the very family of God, changed to immortality, and as Mr. Armstrong always spoke of it, becoming God as God is God, members of the very family of the living God. Now we, as members of the God family, experiencing supernatural power with full joy and power to do things that we couldn't do before, that we would love to have done in the past. And as the scripture I cited earlier referenced, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what we will have experienced at that time. We'll know at that time that we were going to be a king and a priest, and that we would be assigned someplace to govern, as Revelation 5:10 speaks. Realizing we'll be doing so with full power, brethren, able to heal, comfort your flock, those that you will be governing on the spot. And I have this a little further on, but there's a scripture in Matthew that expresses this. And if I can locate it, which I'm not at the moment doing. But in any event, it expresses what Christ had requested the apostles to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely you have been given, freely give. And I apologize, I don't have that scripture written down right at the moment. As we're there, you'll have thought of the instant in time of our change, that some came with explosive joy, brethren, people who had experienced terrible suffering during this life, perhaps those who were blind, roared in excitement at the time when they first saw the beautiful world as they rose in the air at the exalted sight of Jesus Christ and the angels. And millions of angels traveling before them, traveling before us, crossing the land and then the oceans, brethren. Others who never walked, or who lost that ability will rejoice at that ability and with thankfulness, praising God for those who had helped them to live their lives, as we have some in this very congregation who are in that setting. And there were those who helped them live their lives despite this incapacity. And now they're all powerful, very powerful God beings, members of the family of the living God. In an instant, we will have recognized that all the challenges and pains of this life, the overcoming that we strove to do, were nothing to be compared with what we were now experiencing at that very instant in time. We will realize at that moment that we will be living forever. The prospect of death no longer existing for us. And that forever we will be living with an eternal family of loving and kind God beings, members of the very family of the living God. All of us here changed to immortality. Looking back, you remember the enormous numbers of people, your flock, when you spoke to them at the first time, those for whom you served as an eternal king and a priest, those who had made it through this tribulation, sick, injured. You remember the overwhelming joy it gave you and how it thrilled you to heal those among them that were sick, those that were injured. And here's the scripture I was fumbling for a little bit. It's Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Reads as follows, Christ exhorting the apostles in Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. And this he said when he had come for the first time and did all of these things and healed all those that had gathered around him. And this is the power that Christ gave to his disciples. And these will be things that we, that you, that I, will be able to do. They, as you, at that time, will have come to enjoy the world of peace where the nature of formerly wild animals had been changed. Isaiah 11, or the scriptures that reference that, as well as the last chapter of Isaiah. A world of love where these creatures, perhaps a lion, but as you walk through the jungle or the forest, reminiscent of the time when then Christ, the Logos, marched all of the creation before Adam, and whatever Adam named them, that was the name thereof. You remember the first time you walked in the jungle, perhaps, in Africa, and had a lion jump on your shoulders, greeting you, licking and wrapping large arms and paws around you in a loving embrace. If you had lost a child or unconverted family member through illness or accident, you now will have the perfect assurance, brethren, that you know you will see them again. If there were any doubts in your mind previously, those will have evaporated. Now you, having fulfilled the purpose for your life and gained eternal life, now will be perfectly confident that you will see your loved ones again. You saw those fellow members of the congregation, the family, perhaps those you know in other congregations, who had unconverted children or young children, who lived through the tribulation or were with them. They, as God beings, will be raising those children, but now with the full power of God behind their efforts and with a perfect sinless parent that we will have become, because when we are at the time of our change, it will not be possible any longer for us to sin. So even at this beginning, you will eagerly anticipate the day when you'll see unconverted family members. None of my family is in the church. I look forward to the day when I'll see them again. The pastor, retired now in the state of Montana, Mrs. White, one time spoke with me. I may have mentioned this to you either in a message or in person, and she was on a similar subject. I don't know if it was on the Feast of Trumpets, but she said that she was praying, asking God the Father if he would grant her the privilege of gently breathing the breath of life into her family members. I don't recall if it was her mother or her father that was unconverted. With they, and for those of you who might pray the same thing, be the first being they see as they rise on the last great day to a beautiful new world of peace and of love. You anticipating, guiding them, helping them, explaining to them what in fact had happened, and helping them in their reborn lives. You had watched, as Christ called upon to do in Luke 21, chapter 21, verse 36, reading as follows: "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And you recognize as events unfolded, as we see them today with acquisition of nuclear weapons and the spread of these throughout the world, you know, you, of course, as we today understand Matthew 24, that there will be great tribulation such there was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. So we, as watchful servants and watchful members, baptized members of God's church, following the exhortation of Jesus Christ, throughout this time we maintained a right sense of priorities. We dedicated our lives, yielded to God, and obedient to his commandments. Despite the fact, like today in the United States, things are still pretty good. Very good, in fact, economically for most of us. But you kept your priorities straight. You know, we kept our priorities straight, understanding that these days of good things, these days of wine and roses, are coming to an end, and the time of war is coming soon. And then you recall the inception of a time of war, followed by widespread famine and disease epidemics. And this is speculation in terms of how this all originates, although it's historically, scripturally, what the Church of God has taught. We learned of these remotely in the place of safety. Perhaps speculating, we learned of these from online communications as we, together with many fellow members of God's church, had been protected throughout this time of tribulation in its place, as God had promised. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 reads, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And during that time, we might anticipate that there have been multiple directed interventions by God, both of providing food, providing water, providing resources for the thousands of people of the family of God, members of God's church, being provided for by our Father in heaven, by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ. Likely great healings were done in that place to allow people who were seriously ill, who otherwise would not be able to survive in a place that perhaps we would be going to, although we don't have direct except inferential information as to where that would be. But then you prayerfully wondered what had happened to those who were not there with you. And you remembered with sadness Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Speaking of those who were not there with you. Looking back at your time, at our time of trial and of testing, that God used to get you ready, to get us ready, you recognize how important those were, despite the challenges, despite, for some, great suffering. But it was there for the purpose that we're to fulfill, for us to grow, to overcome. And you thought of many facets, in fact, of your life. You remember how you exercised great effort working with the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, to underpin your faith against the distractions of this world, to grow, to strive to become more and more perfect as Jesus Christ and our elder brother were perfect. You recall how you would pondered regularly, brethren, the foundation of the and logic, really, and in proofs, the reality of God, the Bible, and recalling these underpinnings that led to your unshakable commitment to God and His plan to underpin the faithfulness that Mr. Miller has spoken of in a number of his messages. You recall the testimony of great scientists such as Albert Einstein and Fred Hoyle, whereas science unfolded and learned more and more about the physical construct of the universe, that it was simply impossible without a supreme intellect that had established the framework that allowed the universe to exist. The complexity of the creation itself, with the premier example of the DNA molecule, microminiaturized structure, language, all the information necessary to create a human being or any creature from an amoeba to the blue whale, impossible to have arisen by chance. You thought about the martyrdom of the apostles who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where all but the apostle John had been martyred. Why were they willing to be martyred? Because they saw the risen Christ. Six of those apostles, in fact, were crucified. Who would allow that to happen if they didn't know without a doubt that Christ had risen and that the purpose for which they lived was that was taught by Jesus the Christ? You thought of fulfilled prophecy, including that of the coming of Jesus Christ and His birth. So you took the time, you spent the time to establish a certainty that you could serve, that would serve as the basis for your living your life. During that time, you remember that you had learned, sometimes with great difficulty, the lessons of humility and submission to God's will in your life and the blessings that those produce. Looking back, you recalled your prayers each day to God the Father and Jesus Christ. You asked Jesus Christ to live His life in you as you struggled day by day with all your might. Through the power of the Holy Spirit to grow, to overcome. The scripture reads, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. With that humility came a willingness to be absolutely submissive to God, but also to constituted authority in God's church. but also in your work environment. You'd learn that God's spiritual and physical laws work and that are at work, and they produce blessings when these are obeyed. As you'd grown in grace and knowledge, you made your first priority living your life in service to God and His people. And you recall the scriptural admonition that led you to do that. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And not wanting Christ to say at His return, you know, what have you done for my people lately? Or as stated much more eloquently in Scripture in Matthew 25:45, then shall He answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Instead, you were thrilled in speaking to Christ for the first time when He said to you, as Matthew 25:21 reads, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You'd come to realize that all other life's activities were really of little importance, relatively speaking, and anything you did needed to support the overwhelming goal of eternal life and membership in God's family. Day by day, you strove to be a light. As Matthew 5:16 reads, let your light so shine before men. As a result, everyone with whom you had contact was encouraged and uplifted by the experience of being with you. You had learned to go out of your way to express that outgoing concern, always looking for the opportunity to build up, never to tear down, both in and out of your church life, even with those you didn't feel completely comfortable with or whom you may even have disliked on the human level. Though you had also grown in your ability to correct and encourage change where wisdom and God's Spirit led you to do so. And you're now constantly amazed after your change how you're able to do things that you never studied nor were taught. Knowledge that was implanted with you at the time of your change, when God's Spirit was given to you to the full. You remembered the experience of Bezalel in Exodus 21, to whom God miraculously granted the knowledge and skill that he didn't possess on the human level in the construction of the implements of the tabernacle. And the Holy Spirit had imbued you with the knowledge and the power to control the processes as you rose and followed with overwhelming joy the millions of angels who followed Christ at his return. And it was fascinating to you. We have many young people in the congregation, some baptized in their late teens or a little bit later on. And these young people had sacrificed much in their young lives, and with zeal had learned God's ways and keeping God's laws that seemed so strange to their classmates and resulted for some, in their isolation at school. But today, they were glorified God beings ruling together with you under the authority of God the Father and Jesus the Christ, having learned the perfection of the application of God's perfect law of love. And you recalled the many that we know, I'm sure all of us know in this world, who we knew outside God's church, not having the privilege of knowing what God had revealed to us, who in their later years of life retired to a time of discouragement and isolation and hopelessness. So, looking forward to the day this Feast of Trumpets represents, and then in our imagination looking back, and what we will have learned and what we will have experienced. This is what I suggest we will think in looking back. After our change and birth into the God family. So looking back, if we do our part, you will have been changed to immortality, never feel pain, into a being that will never sin again, very members of the family of the living God, able to protect, heal, and resurrect as God approves and directs, with perfect certainty, as you may have been called upon to do in great displays to the sick and injured in among those that you were ruling and that you were where you were a king priest. But you had passed through the tribulation, hopefully in a place of safety, or suffered and perhaps martyred. That through the power of the Holy Spirit you will have overcome self and Satan, will have loved the brethren, struggled to grow and overcome, you will have done the right thing in kindness and love for the poor and the unattractive in and out of God's church. You'll have risen up in the air behind Christ and millions of angels, together with the apostles, David, Samson, Moses, Elijah, and thousands of others from prior eras, brethren of God's church. And now you'll be in the millennium, initially, restoring the world to its pristine glory, with nature being at peace with man and one another, and then millions becoming converted and born in that time into the family of God. You'll now be looking forward to a time when, in fact, you'll see loved ones who had never had the blessing of the calling that you had. You'll be eagerly awaiting mothers, fathers, sisters, and brothers to be brought back to life and come into a restored, perfect world of love and of peace. So, brethren, I encourage you, think about the vision we talked about today and imagine the glorious time that this day represents as the starting point. And as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, remember the outcome that God has in mind for us. And recall today also the need to be yielded to God and to put first things first in the work to grow and to overcome. And I suggest that you use these imaginary images to visualize the amazing outcome that God has in mind for us. As Mr. Armstrong used to speak of it, our incredible human potential. So pray to the great God, brethren, to make these images real to you, because they're coming to fulfillment very soon. As one sermon title that I looked at several weeks ago, title of the message was, "We're Only Here a Little While." And then out into the millennium, into God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Do your part, brethren, in overcoming, striving, being yielded and guided by the great God. Do your part to be there. Be there.